The scripture reading for this morning is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
One Sunday, a couple of years ago, I asked the district superintendent, DS, that's what we call him, the DS, to preach at my little church. And he was gracious enough to accept and come to my small church and preach for me one Sunday. He and his wife arrived at the church during the Sunday school hour, and once they got acclimated to the sanctuary, they found a seat about 5 pews back on the pulpit side of the sanctuary. Sunday school started to let out and people started to arrive at church. In that church, the Sunday school rooms were down in the basement, so people would come up from a side door much like this. They would also maybe have gone outside for a little smoke break, let's just be honest, and they would come in through the back door. So we had people kind of coming in from all directions. I was standing up at the front of the church as worship was about to begin, and I saw one of the parishioners come up from downstairs, and at the same time his wife came in the back door. And she scanned the room, and she saw where the DS was sitting. And she yelled across the room at her husband, "Hey, where do you want to sit today?" Now, I don't think the district superintendent and his wife even caught on to what was going on. And in her defense, she did not ask him to move. But 2 months in to my tenure at that church, I had my very own story about church people and their seats. I think every pastor has one. Because you see, we get set in our ways. All of us do. We get set in our ways, and sometimes we just need something to shake us out of it so that we don't miss something that we shouldn't miss. That is what Lent can be all about. And that is definitely what today's scripture is about. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover, and naturally he goes to the temple. And when he gets there, he finds in the outer courts stalls of merchants. They are selling animals of all shapes and sizes, and he also finds money changers. and he loses it. I mean, Jesus really loses it. It's not surprising that there isn't a hymn written about this. This is not the Jesus that we usually encounter. This is not the Jesus we like to encounter. He makes a whip and he drives the larger animals out physically. He dumps out the coins and turns over the tables of the money changers. And he yells at those who are selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." And what was the big deal, though? Why was Jesus so angry about what was going on here? Because you see, what was going on there was in service to what was happening in the temple. The merchants who were selling those animals, they were actually helping the pilgrims. So people had come from miles and miles away to do their duty as good Jewish people. They couldn't travel with the animals that were required for them to offer there at the temple. The merchants were necessary then for the people who came to Jerusalem to do the proper observation of the Passover. And the money changers, as it turns out, those were necessary too. There was a temple tax. There was a temple tax that had to be paid. The thing is, you could not pay your temple tax with a Greek or a Roman coin because it had an image of an emperor on it. You had to exchange your money in order to pay your temple tax. So the religious observations that were taking place there in the temple could not take place without this business that was going on there in the courtyards. Right? Wrong. In the outer courts of the temple, Jesus finds essentially a shopping mall, complete with first century ATMs, instead of a sacred space. The only space, by the way, that Gentiles were allowed to enter. Doesn't make much of a statement for the temple. And there was no excuse for it. And this was not a matter of there being crooked business going on, of the merchants or the money changers taking advantage of the people. At least there's no indication that that is the issue, the way that the Gospel of John tells the story. This is simply a matter of, this is the place where the Jews came to experience the presence of God, and they were losing it all. It was all being missed in the business of temple worship. Now, this is a huge scene that Jesus has caused. He has disturbed the peace in a major way. That is not something that the Jews wanted happening. It was kind of a tenuous peace that they had with the Romans. And there were a lot of people there. And so naturally, they question him about what it is that he's doing. The scripture says that they ask him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Which basically means, who are you and why do you think that you have authority to disrupt the temple like this? Why are you disrupting the Passover like this? And Jesus gives one of those answers, the first of many in his ministry that are completely misunderstood. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It is kind of a confusing answer to the question that was posed to him. They naturally think he's talking about the temple because he said, "Destroy the temple." And the Jews are wondering, how can he possibly raise the temple in 3 days? Is he making a threat about the temple? We've spent almost 5 decades building this temple. How can he raise it up in 3 days? What is he even talking about? Now, we sit here on this side of Easter, and we also have the benefit of the gospel writer telling us that what he's talking about is his body, not the temple. And we know that that's what he means. He's talking about his own body, which will be destroyed and which will be raised again in 3 days. But why does he say that? Why is that his answer to the question? Here is why. Jesus' coming marked the day when people would experience God not at the temple, not through what was going on at the temple, but through Jesus. Through Jesus. God was not simply revealed at the temple anymore. He was revealed in his Son. And they were going to miss that too. They were going to miss God being revealed in Jesus while they were there so busy about the business of temple worship, about the business of all of their traditions, about their "it's always been done this ways," about the business of, but we always say the Apostles' Creed, not the Nicene Creed. About the business of, we always just sing the hymns that are in the hymnal. About the business of, that is my pew, and that is how we've always done this, and this is when we've always done this, although we did change that recently, when we do this. Jesus is revealed while we are about the business of doing what we have always done. And we miss it. We miss him. Even when what it is that we are doing was part of how we were trying to experience Jesus in the first place. Now, Jesus is not likely to come in here this morning and turn things upside down and throw the offering plate down the aisle. But what if he did? What would he think about the way we are engaged in worship? Would he find us to be engaged at all? Or would he look at us and think, they are just in here doing the things that they have always done in the same order they've always done them? What would he think about the way we give of ourselves in the offering? Would he find us to be joyful givers? Or would he find that we just give because we think we have to? Or would he find that we just give what we're willing to part with? Or would he find that we don't give at all? What would he think about the way we welcome the stranger, both here in our place of worship and outside its walls? Would he find that we are serious about hospitality? Or would he find that we really just talk to the people that we know already, the people that we like, and we maybe just wave across the room at everyone else? What would he think about the way we work in the community? Would he find us to be humble, sacrificially giving servants? Or would he find that we kind of rely on our church's mission projects to kind of cover for us individually? What would he think about our prayer life? Would he know us from it? What would he think about our devotional life? Do we know him from it? Is anyone squirming yet? I am. Because I don't want you to think that I have all of my stuff together because I'm standing up here in a robe and a stole. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to take this off. I am not. any different from any of you in any of these respects. I, too, come in here on Sunday and get lost in the ritual. Sometimes it's in a great way, but sometimes it's in a not-so-great way. I, too, offer a portion of what I have been given to the church. Do I think much about it? No. Could I give more? Yes. Could I be a better steward of what I have so I could give more? Absolutely. I, too, am most likely to talk to someone that I already know. I, too, do not spend enough time in my community serving and helping and loving on all of those people out there who have not come in here, who may never come in here. I could spend more time in prayer. I could be more honest with God and myself in prayer. Heaven knows I could probably benefit by being much more quiet in prayer so that I might hear what He has to say. I could challenge myself in my devotional time more. I could dig deeper. I could read more passages like the one today. My point is this: all of our habits, all of our rituals, all of our traditions, which may have served good purposes in the past, they may very well just be distractions to us today. When we do them, sometimes they numb us. They fool us into thinking that we are doing the right thing. We are doing the good thing. We are doing what will draw us closer to God. But sometimes it's just cluttering up the courtyard. And keeping us from seeing where Jesus is trying to reveal Himself to us. Theophan the recluse wrote, "Unless you work and sweat to impress upon your heart and mind the awe-inspiring name of God, you keep silence in vain, you sing in vain, you fast in vain, you watch in vain." In other words, if what you are doing is not revealing God to you, it is in vain. No matter what the intention behind it is. Lent is a good time to lay everything out on the table, and I mean everything. To lay it out on the table and question whether it is effective in drawing us closer to God. And I would say we need to ask ourselves, is it drawing us closer to God? And is it also drawing the world closer to God? And if it's not, it needs to go. Or at the very least, it needs to be shaken up, thrown around, and maybe even hypothetically yelled at a little bit. May Jesus Christ shake us up this Lent through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of it to the glory of God, our Father. Let us pray. Lord, we don't like to see the angry you, but He is part of who you are. Don't let us hide. Don't let us continue to go about all of our routines when they have lost their meaning to us. Help us to try something new. Help us to read your word at a different time of day. Help us to pray in different ways. Help us to attend different sorts of worship services, to sing new songs, to pray different and new prayers. Help us to find new spiritual disciplines that will truly draw us closer to you, Lord. And when we are closer to you, we become more like you. And people are drawn to you, Lord. Help us to be your instruments, Lord. Change us, transform us, shake us up this Lent and every season. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.